In the name of Jesus, we know that we come to you and you have no word of condemnation for us. You don't see anything that we've done wrong, any shortcomings that I might see in myself. You don't see that. You see me as perfect in Jesus. You see me as complete, lacking nothing in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can boldly approach the throne of the Most Holy God, that we can boldly run into the presence of God, that we can throw ourselves into your arms without being afraid of you, without expecting punishment. Lord, we know that you are a good God. When we come to you, Lord, we approach you with a mindset that you are good to us, that you care for us, that you desire to show us favor, that you desire to show us your love, your grace, your mercy towards us, your kindness towards us. Lord, we come to you with that mindset, with that belief system. We run to you, Lord. You are our Father. Lord, I am the God kind. I am endowed with the being of God. The Holy Spirit lives in me. The power of the life of God is manifested within me through Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on my behalf. Lord, you see me as perfectly righteous, as perfectly holy. Lord, and when I look at myself, I need to see that. I need to see, Lord, that I am in Christ, that Christ is in me, that I am in the Father, that I am one with the God of the universe. Thank you, Jesus. We come to you with that persuasion in our minds, with that rest in our minds, with that peace in our minds. Lord, we just come to you this morning. Lord, open our hearts to see your goodness, to understand that you are our Father. Thank you, Lord, that you desire for us to be your children. In the name of Jesus, amen. The past three Sundays, we've been talking about the heart of the Father. We're going to continue with that. I just quickly want to recap what we said. We said that man does not understand the heart of the Father towards us because our minds are filled with lies regarding the character of God by words that are preached to us, which is in contradiction to the character of God, to the goodness of God. We say that we do not understand the fullness of the work that Christ has done on our behalf. Our belief systems, our hearts have been polluted by believing in a system of works, that I have to work to be accepted by God, to be pleasing to God. And that we do not understand the love that the Father has for Jesus, because the same love that the Father has for Jesus is the love that He has for me. And then we just said, you know, if we just think who our Father is, God, the most supreme being, the highest authority in the universe, He is my Father. A father is someone who exercises paternal care over children. So God exercises paternal care over us. A father is also someone who acknowledges responsibility for his children. And God acknowledged the responsibility for us by becoming one of us in Jesus. And then we said Jesus came to show us who the Father was, because up to the point where Jesus came, where Jesus was manifested in the flesh, no one knew who God the Father was, because man was bound in a law system, and in that law system he could not realize, he could not see who God was, and Jesus had to come to manifest the Father to us. If we see Jesus, if we see the works that He did, if we hear the words that He spoke, we can see and hear and know and understand who the Father is. And then we said the wrong belief system of man keeps us from knowing the love of the Father. We sometimes, often we approach God with a servant attitude, a servant mind, based in the fact that I have to serve God by working for Him. If I have that mindset, I cannot understand what it means to be a child of the Father. We also spoke about the differences between Mount Sinai, which is the law system, a system of works, and the Mount Zion, which speaks of being a child of God, living in freedom. Now, last week I showed a diagram up here which said that when the Father created Adam, and he created him in the same likeness, on the same level as God, he created Adam. Adam was a God kind. He was on equal footing with God. He wasn't God, but he was the God kind, because God gave him his being. When he breathed in Adam's nose, he breathed the Spirit of God into him, and Adam existed on the same level as God because he had a being of God inside of him, and he related to God as a child. As a child of God, he was living in freedom. He wasn't bound by working, by being a servant for God. But then Adam chose to find his being in what he did, in a system of works, and he fell from being the equal of God into a system of trying to work to be a child of the Father, trying to work to get back to the position that he was in, where he was a child, trying to work to be accepted as a child of the Father. And he was bound in the system where he wasn't free. But then into the same system, Jesus came, and he fulfilled all the requirements of the system. He died for us, and now in faith in Jesus, being persuaded of the work that Jesus has done, we are restored to the position where God intended us for us to be, which is to be a child of God, living with the being of God inside of us, on equal footing with our Father. We are the God kind. We are not God, but we are the God kind. I live by persuasion in the work that Christ has done for me, and I'm lifted up. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places on the right hand of the Father. That, in short, is what we spoke about the past 3 weeks. So today we're going to continue speaking about the heart of the Father, and we're going to be talking about the love that God has for us. I just want to start off, you know, this week there was a very, very famous preacher on the radio preaching that is very well known. He preached that we are the slaves of God. That the word doulos in the New Testament, he said that basically many times that has been translated as servant, and that needs to be translated as slaves. Okay? So, but he did not explain what that meant. Now, he's right in the sense that that word should be slave, but he did not explain what it meant. I mean, we are slaves of righteousness. We are the slaves of the work that Christ has done on our behalf. Let me just show you a scripture. I'm not a slave of God in the sense that I need to work for Him. So I'm sure that that was the impression that He created. I am the slave of God. I have to work for God. I continually have to work to be accepted. I continually have to work the works of God. That's what he meant by being a slave. Now, that is not the truth. But that, now, those are the kind of lies that people are hearing. Let me just show you Ruth. If you read the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this is talking about Ruth and Boaz. Now, Boaz is a type of Christ, because Boaz was a redeemer. He redeemed Ruth from the situation where she was in. She was helpless. She had no one to look after her. She had no food. They had no provision. She and her mother-in-law, and Boaz redeemed her out of that situation into a place of prosperity. So Boaz is a type of Christ. He's a redeemer. In the same way that Christ redeemed us out of the law system where we could not prosper, where we were not regarded by God, he pulled us out of that system. Now, if you read Ruth 2 verse 10, this is talking about Ruth. She falls on her, it says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, who is Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? So here's Ruth. She falls prostrate on the ground before Boaz, and she says these words to him. Now, in the very same way, we fall on our faces before Christ, who is our Redeemer, and we say to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You see, we were all strangers to God. We were the enemies of God. And in that situation that we were in, God, Jesus came into that situation. No one cared for us. We were strangers, enemies to God. And He lifted us up out of that position. And He gave us His being, His life. Now, that word knowledge, she said, that thou shouldest take knowledge on me. That word knowledge means to treat with respect, to value, to hold in affection, to fix the mind on as a matter of importance. So, in the same way, God fixed His mind on me because I was important to Him. He treated me with respect, He treated me with value, and I worship Him, I fall on the ground before Him. I become a slave to the will of God that says to me, you are holy in Christ. You are righteous. You are my child. And I become a slave to that by accepting the work that Christ has done for me. That is what it means to be a slave of God. Not to work to be accepted by God. Not to continually work, do the so-called works of God. That is not what it means. So I just wanted to start off with that. Now, I want to take us to John 17. John 17 verse 6. Now, this is the prayer of Jesus. It says in verse 1, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. So Jesus is praying this prayer shortly before He goes to the cross. Verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. So now Jesus is praying, He's saying to the Father, I have manifested Your name. The name means the character of someone. If you hear the name of God, you should see the character of God. So Jesus said, I have manifested. That word manifested means to make visible or to make known what has been hidden or unknown. So Jesus made visible the character of God by becoming one of us. By becoming one of us, if you read 1 John, John said our eyes saw Him, our ears heard Him, and our hands touched Him. So here is the God of the universe becoming a man to the point where He could be touched, where He could be seen, where He could be heard by people. And because of that, people could understand who the Father was. Now, what is the character of God? Jesus says, I have manifested Your character unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Now let's just go to Exodus 54 and we will see the character of God. Exodus 34 verse 5. This is where Moses said to the Lord that he wants to see Him. He wants to see who God is. Now, in the next couple of moments here, God is going to reveal His character towards Moses. He's going to show Moses what His character is, and that character is in His name. Verse 5, Exodus 34 verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So now, God is proclaiming His name, His character to Moses in the very same way that Jesus made known the character of God that was hidden. Now, if you read this, it said that the Lord descended in a cloud. So in that stage, when man was in the law system, the character of God, the being of God was hidden from man. Because God descended in a cloud and He revealed to Moses. But the people standing at the bottom of the mountain could not see the name, the character of God. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Let's just go back to verse 6. The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Long-suffering means patient, slow to anger. So here God says, I am merciful, I am gracious, I am slow to anger, I am abundant in goodness and truth. Goodness means kindness. It means the love of mankind with a desire to promote their happiness. So yes, God is saying, I have a love of mankind to the point where I want to promote their happiness. This is who God is. Now, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, just hear this now. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, usually this creates fear in the heart of people. But now, here God is, He's saying, I'm merciful, I'm good towards man, I love man, I'm slow to anger. But now when we read the next, in a law mindset, we see a God that will punish sin. So how, here's a God that's good, but now here's a God that says He's going to punish us. So how do we marry the two? So, these verses cannot talk about the punishment of man, because if God desires the best for man, remember now, God created us to be His children. Man was stolen from God by following the doctrine of Satan, which says I need to work to be like God. So we were the children, the possessions of God. We were stolen from God. God had to reach out and to get us back. He desired our good. Why, if you desire the good of someone, do you seek to punish them or to destroy them? That is not the heart of God. Now, the first time I heard someone preaching this under grace, this is what he said. He said, God will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So here is God. He is not forgetting the iniquity of man. The iniquity of man damages man to the point where man cannot see the love of the Father, where man is unable to accept the character of God, where man is unable to live by the power of the being of God inside of him. So God is not forgetting the situation that man is in, and He needs to punish the iniquity or the sin that is enslaving man. And how did He do that? He did it in Christ. So God did not forget the situation that man is in, and He punished the punishment for that sin, which is missing the mark that man fell into, was the punishment that was on Christ. So God Himself took our punishment. And this is what this means. Now, the first time I heard that, I said, this cannot be. But you see, I had a law mindset. But the deeper you get into the knowledge that God is good, that He desires the best for us, that God does not have a split personality, then you can begin to understand that God loved man so much that the punishment for our sin was upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what this means. And so you see, this is the character of God, the goodness of God, the name of God that Jesus manifested to us. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now, here is the same thing that Ruth did. Ruth fell down before Boaz. Now, when Moses saw the goodness of God, he fell down on the ground and he worshipped God. That word means to prostrate yourself, to literally fall on the ground. And in that position, you say, Lord, I'm a slave to your goodness. He worshipped, he accepted. In his worship, he said, I accept the name of the Lord. I accept the goodness of God. And that is what we need to do. We need to worship God to the point where we say, I accept your goodness. I accept your love. I accept that you desire the best for me. That is what we need to do. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. You see, we are the inheritance of God. We are God's possession. We are His rightful possessions. And God said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. What is the work of God? The work of God is Jesus. When we read this, we need to see when he says, all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, shall see the work of Jesus on our behalf. The work of Jesus to make us righteous, to make us holy, to restore us as children of God. Verse 11, Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now, we spoke about this last week. We read Ezekiel 16, which basically says almost the same thing. You can go and read that, Ezekiel 16. Canaan was the grandson of Noah. Okay, and Noah cursed Canaan with the curse that said, you will be the servant of the servants. So the curse that was on Canaan was to be a servant, to serve. Now, God, now all of these, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, they were all descendants of Canaan. So these people were all cursed with the curse of being a servant. Now, in the same way, when Adam fell from being a child of God, he fell into a servant curse, where he has to serve work, serve a law to get back to where he was. So God was saying to the Israelites, this curse of being a servant, I will break that off your back. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. God came to set us free from being a servant to a system that destroyed us. That is what that is saying. Verse 12, Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. So God is saying, be careful. If we read this in the spiritual context of the New Testament, he's saying, be careful that you don't fall back into a system, a servanthood system, where you're no longer a child, but you want to be a servant. So do not make a covenant with being a servant to be accepted as a child of God. This is what he's saying. Verse 14. Now, For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, in the law, this awakens fear in us. But if we are in grace and we understand the goodness of God, this should not awaken fear in us. Now, that word jealous means desirous to defend the honor of. Desirous to defend the honor of someone. Concerned for the character of someone. Anxiously concerned for. So here is God. What is he saying? He's saying, I am a jealous God. I am concerned for your well-being. Therefore, do not go make a covenant with being a servant. Because I'm concerned for your well-being. If you fall back into trying to be a servant of a law system, that will destroy you. So that is what he's saying. You see, if we understand the love that God has for man, this is what we will see. If we do not understand that, we will understand that God will punish me if I love something else more than him. If I love a game of rugby more than God, I'm going to be punished because God is a jealous God. I cannot do that. You see, that is what the law mentality will instill in you. But the grace mentality, the goodness of God, will understand that God is saying, I'm desirous to defend your honor. I'm desirous, I'm concerned for your character. What is our character? We were never meant to be servants and slaves of a system. Our character is to be children of the Most High Being, children of the most supreme authority in the universe. That is my character. And God is concerned for our character as children of God, because He knows what it will do to us if we fall into a system where we serve the works of our own hands. Now, this word jealous, this specific Hebrew word, is used only of God in the Old Testament. It's used nowhere else. Only in relation to God it is used. The root for that word jealous is also zealous for. Now, let me show you something else where we see the zeal of God. The zeal of God for man. The jealousy of God for man. We need to go to John 2. John chapter 2. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now, what is happening here? Jesus is coming into the temple, He's walking into the temple, and here are people selling oxen, selling sheep, selling doves. A place of merchandise. What is merchandise? Merchandise is I give you something and you give me something in return. So what were they doing? They were maintaining the law system, because in exchange for money they would give someone a sheep that he would offer as a sin offering. An oxen, he would buy an ox, he would take that ox and he would offer it as a peace offering towards God. So these offerings that were being made purchased forgiveness of sin, it purchased peace with God. Now, why was Jesus angry about that? Okay? Because that was never His system. Here is the Lamb of God, Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the sin offering. Scripture says, Jesus said, You have no desire for offering, but You have given Me a body that I present as an offering. So the body of Jesus was an offering. God's system was never for man to pay something to get something in return. You see, I would pay money to get peace. I would offer a prayer of repentance and I would receive forgiveness. That's not how we're supposed to live. We live by faith in Jesus and His work. If I have faith in the work of Christ, I receive forgiveness as a free gift. Whether I pray a prayer to repent or not, I am already forgiven. Now, Jesus said, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. A house, the word house speaks of a dwelling or a family. So now, verse 17 says, And His disciples remember that it was written, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So here is Jesus, His zeal, His jealousy, His love, His concern for the family of God. We are the family of God. Drove Him to destroy to fulfill the law system, and in fulfilling the law system, He took it away. You see, am I making myself clear? Zeal means passionate eagerness to obtain something. What did God want to obtain through Jesus? His family. We are His family. God had a passionate eagerness to obtain His family. So that is the zeal that drove Jesus. The zeal of your family is consuming me. My passionate eagerness to take back the family that God has lost was driving Jesus forward. Now, it says, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Okay? That word eaten means to devour, to consume. Now, Hebrews 12 says God is a consuming fire. Okay. So the consuming fire of Hebrews 12, the consuming fire that God is the zeal that God has for us, for His family. You understand, we're not even scared of God being a consuming fire, because that consuming fire is the passion, the love that God has for us. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, the Lord is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So, God is a consuming fire with the deep concern, the deep love that He has for us, to get us back, to restore us to where we are supposed to be. That is the consuming fire of God, the zeal, the jealousy of God. Now, just think, when Jesus said, my house is not a house of merchandise. Okay, I said, it's merchandise is trade where you pay something to get something. Okay, what is preached today? That you have to give money to the church to obtain prosperity. That's merchandise. You give tithe, you reap prosperity. You need to gather in great numbers for a revival or a breakthrough. I pay a gathering, I come together in great numbers, and I will reap a revival or a breakthrough. That is not true. Jesus is our breakthrough. He has already broken through on behalf of man. I just need to believe that. I need to be persuaded that has already happened, and I will live in a continual revival, in a continual breakthrough, because I believe it has already happened. Also, what is also preached is that I have to pay time to reap fellowship with God. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to pray or to read the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't pay an hour or 2 hours a day to reap fellowship with God. We live in continual fellowship with God by understanding the work that Christ has done. You see, it was never the intention of God for man to live by a system of merchandise, which is the law. I pay something to get something. The zeal of God wanted to get us out of that, back into a position of being children of God. Let's just go back to John 17. Verse 26 just confirms this. And I have declared, Jesus praying to the Father, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see, the love that God has for Jesus is the same love that He has for us. I stand in that same love. The zeal, the jealousy of God, the love of God. I am persuaded of that when I understand what the name, the character of God means, as I look at what Jesus did. Jesus is the manifestation of the Father. Now, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, sanctify means to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. To purify, free from guilt, renewing of the soul. So, Jesus is saying, sanctify those who believe in me. The word sanctify means we are separated from profane things. What is profane in the eyes of God? In the eyes of God, what is profane is trying to work to be His child. Trying, living in a place of merchandise where I pay something to get something. In the eyes of God, that is a profane thing. It is an unholy place to be in. I am cleansed from that when I come to Jesus in faith. I receive the Holy Spirit, the character of God. I'm cleansed, I'm restored to the position where I'm supposed to be in. The word truth means to conform to fact or reality. It also means the correct opinion. Okay, what is the fact concerning me? That I am a child of God. I am a son of God who receives the being of God. the truth concerning me is I am holy before God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am perfect. God sees me as perfect. That is the truth concerning me. Now, as I said, that word truth also means the correct opinion. Now, let's just read. We'll go into that now. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 20. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay. The word one. Jesus said, that they all may be one, as we are one. That they may be one in us. Who's they? Us. Jesus is saying, that so that man can be one in God. The word one means single by union. In unity. The word unity means a thing undivided from its. It's a thing undivided. So here is man, here is God. What did Jesus do? He brought man and God back into union as children of God. Something that is undivided, that is joined together as one. It is mixed together as one. The being of God mixed with man to the point where they are seen as one. And when the world sees that, when the world sees someone who is a sinner, who is unrighteous, God takes that person and He gives that person His character. They join together in unity, the most holy God joining with an unholy person. And He makes, in joining with that person, He makes that person holy, He makes that person clean. When the world sees that, they know that God is God. That is what they will know. This is not speaking of unity amongst people. Often that is preached. It is said that if we in this church stand together as one, then the world will know. If there is unity amongst us, then the world will know that God is God. That's not what it's speaking about. Because what happens in a system like that? Unity is driven. Unity is driven. In the same way, unity was driven when man built the Tower of Babel. It is a fleshly unity that is driven. We have to be one in this church. I come from a system like that. And that is the system of Babel, where man is driving a fleshly unity. We have to be one. What did they do? They built a tower because they said we want to reach up to the heavens. We want to be like God. So they worked a fleshly unity to build a tower to reach up into the heavens to be like God. And that is what happens often in churches today. That fleshly unity is driven. We all have to have the same mind, the same purpose. You see, but it's all driven by works. And what happens in that system? Confusion. To the point where people cannot see the goodness of God. Because they're being so driven to be one in works. You see, this is not what this is speaking about. This is speaking about unity with God. Unity in a law system, you have to work hard to maintain a unity amongst people. You have to come up with projects, you have to come up with meetings to drive unity. What is the unity with God? It is an effortless unity. Through persuasion, through faith, I'm joined as one with God and I live in that oneness, in effortless unity with the God of the universe. That is how I am supposed to live because I am the God kind. Now, unity, to be one, also means to know, knowing the goodness of God. I abide by knowing who God is, which is Exodus 54, the character of God. Now, just look at this. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now Jesus is saying the glory that the Father has given him is given to us. That word glory means opinion, judgment. The good opinion concerning one resulting in praise, honor, and glory. We said in verse 17 the word truth means the correct opinion. So what is the glory that Jesus had? When Jesus was baptized, the voice God spoke, the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That is the opinion of God about His Son. Okay, God proved His good opinion regarding His Son by raising Him from the dead. And we live the glory, that good opinion that the Father has about Jesus. We receive that same good opinion. So I stand before God in the good opinion that God has about His Son. I have that same good opinion. Bertie has said it many times. When Jesus was born, the angel said, goodwill towards man. That good word, goodwill, means good opinion. A good, what is the word? But it basically, a good reputation towards man, which is the glory that Christ had. And that results in praise, honor, and glory. So when God the Father looks at me, He praises me, He gives me honor, He gives me His glory. That is the glory that Christ had that I receive for free by faith in Christ. Let's just close. We're going to close with 1 John. The first epistle of John. Verse 1 to verse 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the word of life. So here is God in human flesh being touched by man. In the law system, man was not allowed to even come close to the mountain where God was manifested. But under the system of grace, where we are restored to children of God, we can touch God with our own hands. This is what happened to the disciples. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, just think of this. It says eternal life. We have eternal life. Why do we have eternal life? Through faith in Christ, we receive eternal life. But what that means is, through faith in Christ, I receive the being of God. The being of God joins in unity with my being. So, inside of this temporary tent dwelling, God has joined with me in unity by the work of Christ. Now, God is the power of indestructible life. Nothing can destroy His life. So within me, I have the power of indestructible life. So even if this body dies, the power of indestructible life that is within me ensures that I have eternal life. And the good opinion that God has concerning me will raise this body from the grave. And I live in eternal life. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of the grave. I have eternal life living inside of me because God is living inside of me and He is eternal life. That, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just listen to this. The word fellowship means the mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. So the fellowship that I have with God is a mutual association with God on equal and friendly terms. Why? Because the character of God is within me. God sees me as His child. On equal footing, I relate to God. That is the fellowship that I have with God. I live in that without being afraid of my Father. Last verse, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. That word bestowed means it's a gift. It's a free gift. We receive the free gift of being called the sons of God. Called to mean means to give a name to. It means to receive the character of. So we God calls us His sons. We receive the character of being sons of God for free through the work of Christ, by standing in faith in the work of Christ, merely by being persuaded of the work that Christ has done, and standing in a position of rest. I am in the Father. I am in the character, the name of God. That word in, if you look at the Greek meaning of that word, it means a fixed position. It means a relation of rest. So in God means I rest in the being of God. I take a fixed position in the being of God. This is the love that God has given us for free, is that we receive the character of God. It says, therefore the world knows us not, because it knows Him not. Now, you can read, I'm not going to read it. If you read Colossians 2 verse 20, it clearly says what the world is. The world is a system of rules and regulations, a system of merchandise, a system of law, a system of will worship. Through my will, I decide to worship God. That is what the world is. In that system, you cannot know God. That is what that is saying. Hallelujah. Does anyone have any questions? One John 3, verse 1. Let's just pray. Lord, how can we understand the goodness of God? That the most supreme being in the universe chooses to treat me as His equal, in fellowship with Himself. Lord, thank You that we can stand in fellowship with God, that You have joined in unity with us, that we are one. As Christ is in You and You are in Christ, we are in You. We are one with God. Millions of people, believers in Jesus, those who have accepted the gospel of Christ, all one with the being of God. Lord, we pray for those who do not understand the goodness of God, who do not find themselves within the family of God. Lord, we pray that You will show Your goodness, reveal Your goodness to the world by showing them that You choose to join with a sinner, that You choose to join with an unholy person and make him the holiness of God. That is the sign of God to the world. That is the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand. We proclaim the works of Christ. Lord, You said the same works that You did and even greater works than what You did, we will do. Lord, and that work is to proclaim to the world that they can become the holiness of God. Lord, we desire that, Lord, that You will reveal to the world Your love, Your goodness, Your mercy, Your truth, Your good opinion concerning man. Thank You, Lord, reveal that. Lord, in the same way that You sent Jesus into the world, You're sending us to proclaim the goodness of God. To proclaim a God who makes the unholy holy, who makes the unrighteous the righteousness of God. who takes someone who is a slave, sets him free, and makes him the child of the most high being in the universe. Thank you, Jesus. See what a great love the Father has freely given to us, that we might be called the children of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself to us, that the way to the Father is open, opened by the work of Christ. We run to you, Lord. You are jealous. You are zealous for our well-being. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.